Well, good morning. It's good to be here. My name is Trevor Kaufman, and I am the campus pastor here at South Creek, and I'm so excited to be able to continue this 100-day challenge that we are on together. I'm glad that you're here. As Brian said, it seems like only Sunday is winter around here, and the rest of the week is spring, so I'm trying to get back into snowboarding after 15 years of not doing it, and it seems to be very challenging, so it's like I can only go on Sunday afternoon, apparently. But anyway, we're here, and that's what's important, and we're going to continue this journey together. And hopefully you've been a part of this process, this journey, this 100-day challenge. And it is a challenge, the fact that we are, as a congregation, reading through the entire New Testament from Christmas to Easter. And so hopefully you've been a part of that. Maybe you're hearing about this for the first time. Maybe you have hesitated whether or not you wanted to start. Maybe you've started and you've sort of missed a few days and now you're like, I don't really know. I can't catch up, so I'm just going to not worry about it. I want to encourage you right now. I want to encourage you not to listen to those lies from the enemy that tell you those very things, that tell you, oh, you missed a few days in your reading, then don't even worry about picking it back up because you'll never be able to catch up. That's not true. Just start back where we left off. It's fine. Start back where you left off. If you haven't begun the process with us yet and want to, but you think you're too far behind, just start with us right here today and follow along with us as we continue and then go back later and figure out what you missed and read it then. It doesn't matter. The whole point of us doing this together is that you dive into the Word of God more than you ever have before. And even for those of us that maybe have read these passages over and over again throughout our lives, it's an opportunity for us to see them in a new and refreshing light as the Holy Spirit truly wants to speak to us through the written Word of God. And we're going to talk about that specifically this morning. So I would encourage you, no matter where you are, no matter how many times you've read this, or no matter where you are in the chart, don't just do a checklist, but actually ask God to speak to you. And if you miss some days, it's going to be okay. Just keep on going or start where you left off. It's quite all right. We just want God to be able to speak to you through his passage, through his word, and he will do that if you ask him to. So up until now, we've been looking at the Gospels of Jesus Christ, the narrative, the story of Jesus Christ and his ministry. And so we've looked at Matthew, Mark, and Luke up to this point. And we've learned that Matthew is very sort of methodical in what he sort of describes Jesus' ministry as. And he did a very good job at connecting the Old Testament to current events of the day and even today. And so we learn in Matthew that Jesus is king, this king over this kingdom realm that we are all a part of if we surrender our heart and soul to him. We are then a part of this kingdom, heirs to his throne, and he is our king. And then Mark, we learned, is very fast-paced, and he left out a lot of detail, but we learned from him that Jesus is a servant, and if we surrender our heart to him, we should follow him into a life of service. And then last week, we learned that Jesus is this great storyteller, and he wants to connect with his creation because he himself is one of us. He himself is human. And then today, we're going to look at John, and he describes Jesus in a very poetic and dynamic way, a very seeker-sensitive way in which people can just kind of understand who God is. But we're going to learn what his focus is in just a minute. And as you've been reading through these Gospels, maybe you've come to the realization that, okay, I've read this story now the third time. Like, I'm starting to get the point, right? And you're like, okay, here we go again. And we learn that they all have this different, unique perspective and personality and different details in these stories. In fact, Matthew, Mark, and Luke are known as the synoptic gospels, or the Latin term for coming together, like all in one. They all have the similar stories that sort of have different perspectives. And so we read them over and over again. But to give you a little bit of freshness and renewal, I'd like to encourage you with the fact that John's gospel is actually 92% original to the other gospels. He focuses on things the other three writers don't focus on. And so we'll get to read some things and hear some things about Jesus that we have not yet read in these first three gospels. But what's really cool is that after this week is concluded, we will have an incredibly full and whole picture of Jesus Christ and the person of him and his ministry. So that's going to be really exciting. And so as we continue to talk about John also doesn't really start off with a Christmas story. He doesn't start off with any sort of history of Jesus or where he came from or any connection to the Old Testament, really. He starts off really just kind of diving right into ministry. But what he does do, he doesn't even use any parables in this gospel. And he focuses primarily on Jesus' time in Jerusalem, the week leading up to his death and ultimately his resurrection. He doesn't really focus on the 3 years that Jesus spends in Galilee. There's a little bit of it at the beginning, but the primary focus of John is the time that Jesus spends in Jerusalem. And he does that because he wants his readers, he wants us to understand that God, or that Jesus himself, is God. And this is all fulfilled and put into a climax this last week in Jerusalem as he is ultimately resurrected after death. And so that's what we get to explore and experience throughout this gospel. And he teaches us that, hey, if you want to learn what God looks like, you just need to look no further than the person of Jesus. He's not only our king, he's not only a servant leader, he's not only human, but he is God. And it's interesting because we learn in Matthew that Matthew connects like the lineage of Jesus all the way back to Abraham with that genealogical list that we saw. And then Luke connects it back to Adam. But what we learn this time in John is that he connects the story of Jesus all the way back to creation, all the way back to the beginning of time, all the way back to when we were breathed and formed into existence. And so let me explain to you what I mean by that as I jump into Genesis 1. Genesis 1:3, we're going to talk about what I'm talking about where John describes Jesus as. So it starts like this. In the beginning, Genesis 1:1-3, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. What an incredibly mysterious image that you can put together in your mind. And God said, let there be light. And there was light. God simply spoke into existence this universe that we are a part of. God spoke with his word into existence all of creation. If we are believers of Jesus Christ and acknowledge him as our Lord and Savior, we believe this to be true. God spoke us into existence. The power of the word. And so we see that in the beginning of the Bible. In the beginning, God created the heavens and he spoke into existence the light, which makes an incredible connection to the Gospel of John and how he starts out. So let's go to his first passage or his first words as he writes in John 1:1-5. He starts this way, in the beginning. He starts the very same way that the very beginning of the Bible was written. In the beginning, John says, in the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him, all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. I think that's an incredible parallel to the beginning of creation. The fact that God spoke into existence through his word, light. And now John is revealing to us that the word was in the beginning. So what is this word? Who is this word? First century church believers would have asked that question. Who is this word? What is this word that John is speaking of? And to be honest, myself, I often have thought that too. I mean, this first few verses of John can sort of be a little bit confusing, right? It's like, if you read it fast, it sounds crazy and chaotic. It's like in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that was made. What in the world? Right? So the early church believers, the early church would have been asked, what are you talking about? What is the Word? And so John clearly tells us who the Word he is describing is in verse 14. He says this, the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. The Word is Jesus Christ, and the Word was in the beginning. The Word spoke into existence, creation. Jesus was a part of all of this from the very beginning. Jesus was the part of the story of humanity from the very beginning of creation, and John is declaring this right now to the early Christian church as they read these words. John sets the stage for his gospel from the very beginning, that Jesus is the Word, and all things were made through him. If you want to see God, again, as I've already said, you need to look no further than the person of Jesus Christ, because Jesus is God. fully divine and fully human, as we learned last week. Now, many times I tell you up here that you need to be in this, that you need to be reading this, and that's the whole point of this 100-day challenge that we're in, that this is the Word of God. Oftentimes, I will refer to this as the living Word of God. But if we look at what John is saying, that's really not entirely true. A safer way to say this is the written Word of God. The Bible is the written Word of God, and Jesus is the living Word of God. But this becomes alive when we allow the Holy Spirit to infuse the truth and the power of Jesus Christ in our hearts and in our minds. And as we read this, it does come alive. But we can't just simply read it and not expect God to do something if we're not even interested in Him doing anything. It's interesting, there's people that read the Bible for historical purposes, or just they want to understand who the person of Jesus is or what the culture was like back then. And so they'll read it for those purposes, but they have no real desire to be in any sort of a relationship with Jesus. They have no desire to claim that Jesus is their king. And so they have this veil up, and the Bible describes it as this veil that they can't see. But when we read in this scripture and we ask God to open our hearts, to remove the veil, He will turn the written words of God into the living Word of Jesus Christ in our lives. And we will be transformed in remarkable and powerful ways. And so during this 100-day challenge, we're going to be reading this. We're going to be continuing to read this. And again, if you skip some days or you've gotten off track, it's okay. Start back up. That's the beauty of these weekends, is that we teach you what you're going to read coming up, so you can kind of get a fresh start every single week. And so, but we ask that you pray, that you ask God to open your heart and your mind to the revelations that He wants to reveal to you through the written Word of God, as you truly tap into the living Word of God, who is Jesus Christ, through the power of His Holy Spirit that fills you when you ask Him to, when you surrender your heart and soul to Him. And so that's what you get to experience over this. And so again, for the first 3 weeks, we learned that Jesus is king, that Jesus is servant, and we should follow Him into a life of servanthood, and that Jesus is human. And this week, we learned that Jesus is God. And so each week, we give you a few things to look for and then some things to live out. So the first thing we want you to look for this week is how John and Jesus Himself describes Himself as God, as the creator of all creation, and how John uses so many descriptive words to describe Jesus as God, and how Jesus Himself describes Himself as God. And that's what we're going to look at in just a minute, because Jesus claims to be God. Now, that was highly controversial in those days. In fact, let me read a passage that shows that very clearly in John 8, 58 and 59. Jesus, as always and as usual, is speaking to a crowd of people, and He says this: "Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was born, I am." Therefore, they picked up stones to throw at Him, but Jesus hid Himself and went out of the temple. Well, that was that statement caused somebody to want to stone Him? What? Why, right? I mean, I've said some things maybe that pushed the edge or the envelope, or I don't know, at one of our campuses you've heard something that maybe agitates you, but I don't see anybody picking up stones trying to take any of us out. So what caused this group of people to be so belligerent and angry to the point where they wanted to stone Jesus and kill Him? Well, it's because Jesus, in that statement, He says this: "I say to you, before Abraham was born, I am. I am." Now, this is the very name God Himself gives to Himself when He's interacting with Moses in the burning bush. In fact, we see that in verse in Exodus in 3:14. God said to Moses, "I am who I am." And this is when Moses is asking God, "Who do I tell the Israelites sent me to you? Who sent me?" And God says this: "I am who I am. This is what you are to say to the Israelites. I am has sent me to you." Sometimes He refers to Himself as Yahweh or I am. And so you'll see in scripture sometimes these words, and in ancient writings, you'll see that the word of God or Yahweh or I am is not even written out in like the Dead Sea Scrolls and early manuscripts. The early writers wouldn't even write the word of God out of fear and reverence and awe and for this intimate, close name that God had given Himself. People couldn't even write it. They couldn't even speak it. So Jesus, standing among these people, not only does He speak it, Not only does he say the name of God, he claims to be it. So this is like earth-shattering to these people. Not only does he go up there and have the audacity to state and say, I am, he is claiming that he is the great I am, that he is God, and this infuriated the people in that area. And so not only does he say that I am, he continues through scripture with seven I am statements that we're going to look at. And that's the second thing I want you guys to look for. So the first thing, just generally acknowledge how Jesus identifies himself as God and how John describes Jesus as God. And then there's these seven I am statements that we're going to go through. We're not going to show you really where they're found, what references there are, because we want you to look for them throughout the week. But we're going to describe them very briefly right now as we continue. So the first I am statement, God claims to be this. Jesus claims to be this. The first one is simply this. I am the bread of life. I am the bread of life. Now, all of these I am statements are very interesting because they're very culturally sensitive. The culture in that day would understand what Jesus is talking about very clearly. So people would be baking bread in villages all over the place. The air would be filled with the smell of fresh baked bread probably. And Jesus is saying, I am the bread of life. You see, so many people are trying to find nourishment and fulfillment. And naturally, when we think of it in the physical realm, we think of food. And in that day, bread would have been a great thing to sustain you and fulfill you. Jesus is coming into the picture saying, I am God. I am the bread of life. I will give you nourishment. I will sustain you. And he promises, whoever comes to me, whoever surrenders their heart and soul to me, shall not hunger. Now, of course, they will still have physical hunger, but Jesus is stating that you will have no spiritual void. You will have no spiritual hunger. If you surrender to me, your spiritual nourishment will be fulfilled each and every day as I sustain you unlike anything else ever can. I am the bread of life. And that is what Jesus is stating in this first I am statement. His second I am statement, I am the light of the world. I am the light of the world. How many of you have ever been in a room or a cave that it's so dark, it's so black that you can't even see your hand in front of your face, right? It's disorienting. It's confusing. It's at times instills you with a lot of fear. And so Jesus is saying, listen, you don't have to live in darkness. You don't have to live in confusion. You don't have to live in isolation, loneliness, or fear. I am the light. I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. He will guide you. He will direct you. He will light your path through the hurdles that you will most likely definitely face. He will light your way through the valley that you may find yourself from time to time in. He will guide. He will direct you. He will be your constant light source. That is what Jesus is claiming to be. So he is the bread of life. He is the light of the world. And then he states this later on, I am the door. I am the door. He often refers to himself as the gate, sort of kind of going along with pens and pastures where sheep would be kept. And we're going to get into that in just a second. But he is the door. He is the gate. If you want to get from here to there, you need to go through me. If you want to go from death to life, you need to go through me, the door. If you need to go from brokenness to wholeness, you need to go through me. I am the way. Whoever enters through me will be kept safe. If you want to go from danger to safety, you go through me. Jesus states, I am the way to that. I am the way to safety. I am the way to sustainability. I am the way to spiritual fulfillment. I am the door in which you go through. Then he says this, kind of along with I am the gate idea. I am the good shepherd. Again, culturally, shepherding was a profession of the day, and a good shepherd would actually lay his life down for his sheep. If a wolf or some sort of predator attacked, he would stand in the way for the sheep to protect the sheep, and he would, to the point where he would lay his life down for them. Jesus is declaring, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd will lay his life down for those who surrender their life to him, for those who believe he is who he says he is. And another interesting fact about shepherding is that over time, sheep will learn to understand and identify specifically their shepherd's voice. They will be able to tune out anybody else that calls them, but they will be able to understand and identify specifically their shepherd's voice. So the more we surrender our heart and soul to Jesus, the more we acknowledge that he is our good shepherd, the more we learn to hear his voice. The more we're able to identify when he speaks to us through the power of his Holy Spirit. When Jesus, the living word of God, is spoken to us and revealed to us through the written word of God, we are able to clearly identify what he's telling us through wisdom and discernment that he gives us. That is the good shepherd that he claims to be. He lays his life down for us, and he shows us that, and he fulfills that promise later on in this gospel. But he also is guiding us and directing us and giving us wisdom and discernment as we continue to learn his voice as our good shepherd. So he's the bread of life. He's the light of the world. He is the door. He claims that I am the good shepherd, and then he claims I am the resurrection and the life. I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live. He has power over physical death. He has power over physical death. He has power over spiritual death. He is the resurrection and the life, and he proves that as he dies on the cross for each and every one of us, and then conquers and defeats death and is raised and resurrected to life, defeating death for eternity. And then he welcomes us into that as well, because we too can conquer death when we surrender our heart and soul to his hands. That is the power he has, the resurrection power that Jesus has. And not only does he have the ability to resurrect spiritually and physically, he has the power to resurrect our circumstances and scenarios that have been holding us back, holding us down, chaining us down. I know there's a significant amount of people in this room, probably every one of us at some point or another, that have been found in the valley, found in darkness, found in despair, doubt, frustration. And we've seen the resurrected power of Jesus Christ come through in our lives as he's resurrected circumstances in our life. Because it's often when we are down to nothing, when Jesus is truly up to something. And it's an incredible, profound truth that we get to experience. That is the resurrection power that he is describing. We get to experience that resurrection power even right now, today. That is him. I am the resurrection and the life. The sixth one, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He goes on to say, no one comes to the Father but by me. So this sort of goes along with, I am the door, I am the gate. He is the only door, the only gate, the only way to resurrection, truth, and life, and power that we can find within who he is and the power of his Holy Spirit. It's interesting, we actually did a message on this a couple months ago, and the fact that a lot of people think, you know, whatever religion you believe or whatever you kind of think is good is fine, you're all gonna end up in the same place in the end. We kind of use the analogy of that coexist bumper sticker where it doesn't matter what you do, as long as you're a good person, you'll end up in the same place. Jesus is clearly stating here that is not the truth. It's not like there's a big room like this and inside of this room is eternal life and salvation and there's seven doors across the front and you can just walk in through anyone you want and you'll end up in the same place. He is simply saying, I am the only way in. Nobody else comes to the Father except through me. There's one door and one door only, and you need to come through that door. I am the door, and I am the only door. He's clearly stating this. He's telling us that he is the only way. You need to surrender your heart and your soul to Jesus Christ and who he is. And then the seventh one, I am the true vine. If we are attached to him, we have life. Again, this would be culturally applicable because there would be people in the wine business and growing grapes and harvesting grapes. And so this idea of a grapevine would have been very applicable to the time. And so he's saying simply, if you stay with me, if you abide with me, you will bear good fruit. So many times we cling to things of this world that are not of God. They may not even be necessarily all that bad, but we try to find our fulfillment. We try and find our sustainability or our nourishment within these other things. Things like even exercise, entertainment, money, power, fame, some drug or adventure or intellect. We could go on for days. But Jesus is saying, I am the true vine. If you want to feel fulfilled and understand what it means to be connected to the vine and experience good fruit, you need to stay connected to me. One of the primary ways to do that is to read the written word of God and allow the Holy Spirit to reveal the living word of God to you, Jesus Christ. And so these are these seven statements that Jesus claims. Not only am simply I am God, but he says, I am God. I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the door. I am the good shepherd. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And I am the true vine. So as you go through your scriptures this week, as you read John each and every day, hopefully, you will see these described and you will see these listed out. And my prayer and our prayer is that you would allow the Holy Spirit to truly speak into you as you read those this week. And this leads us one thing to actually live out this week. Because when we hear these things and when we learn these things, we need to do something with the information. And so the question becomes, what are you going to do with it? And John's question in his gospel is simply this: are you going to believe it? Are you going to believe that Jesus is who he says he is? Are you going to believe it, or are you just going to learn it and hear about it? He stresses the importance of actually believing in your heart what he is stating to be true. In fact, John uses the word believe 98 times in the 21 chapters of John. 98 times, John says, believe this or that. He is emphasizing the importance of actually believing all of what he's just laid out in his gospel. This is twice as many times that Matthew, Mark, and Luke use the word believe in all of their gospels combined. It's very important to him. He's on a mission in his writing. He's not lukewarm in his writing about this. He is establishing one standard. John is saying, either you believe it or you don't. Either you accept who Jesus is and surrender your heart to him, or you reject him. There's no middle ground. It's one or the other, period. It comes down to simply believing who he is. So when it comes to believing and having the faith to believe, that we have an interesting story we want to share with you that's kind of puts this into an easy perspective. And it's the story of an individual who walked across Niagara Falls on a tightrope. Now, most of you are probably thinking immediately, oh yeah, Nick Willenda, he did that a few years ago. That was really cool. My family and I went down to like see the wire set up across the falls. It was super daunting and crazy to look at. And we watched it on TV as he did it. But that's not what I'm talking about. This occurrence happened in 1859. 1859, you may have heard this story by an individual by the name of Charles Blondin. He walked across the falls from the Canadian side to the U.S. side. There was 25,000 people in attendance watching, packed on each side of the falls. I'm sure you've been to Niagara Falls and you could just imagine what that would look like. All of these people watching Charles Blondin go across this tightrope with no tether, no net. And he did it over and over again. He would walk across, then he walked across on stilts. Then he walked across, he stopped in the middle and he cooked an egg. He's pretty confident on this thing. He really didn't have anything to be afraid of, apparently. So he'd walk back and forth. Finally, he takes a wheelbarrow, he fills it with rocks, and he goes across the falls with that, pretty effortlessly. And then he dumps the wheelbarrow out on the other side, and he asks, how many believe that I could take somebody in the wheelbarrow across the falls, that somebody would actually get in it, and I could take them across the falls? And everybody's like, oh, absolutely. Absolutely, we believe you can do it. You've clearly done all these other things effortlessly, so of course you can do this. So then he's like, fantastic. Who will get in? And not a single person raises their hand. 25,000 people, everybody believes he can do it. Nobody believes to the point where they actually are going to get in the wheelbarrow. Legend has it that his mom eventually raised her hand and got in, but we don't really know for sure if that's true or not, but she kind of was obligated to, right? But the reality is 25,000 people didn't have enough faith to get in. And it doesn't need much stretch of the mind to understand this analogy. It's very easy for us to understand or to read these words or to hear these things that Jesus says and maybe even sort of believe that they're true, but Do we believe to the point where we're willing to step into the story, where we're willing to actually release our story into the hands of Jesus and become a part of his story, become a part of his kingdom as he is our king, and actually intentionally follow him into a life of service and acknowledge the fact that he is actually a human just like him, you and I, and he understands our innermost secrets and our innermost struggles because he's been there himself. Do we have the faith to get into the story, to jump in to the wheelbarrow, if you will, and allow him to control and guide our life? That's what he wants for each and every one of us. He wants us to read the words in his gospel. He wants us to read the written words and apply them and believe them to the point where we surrender our heart, soul, mind, and strength to him. And this is all congruent with John's explicit purpose statement that he writes in John 20, verse 31. Just one verse really puts all of everything in the gospel together, why he writes all of this stuff down, why he shares all of these sayings that Jesus says. He says this: "These are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name." John wrote all of this so that you may believe. He wrote all of this so that each and every one of you in this room, John wrote 2,000 years ago so you would believe the words that he wrote. John's simply saying, you know what? You've heard all of this. You've heard these I am statements. You've heard Jesus declare himself as God. So what are you going to do with it? Are you going to believe to the point where you can get into the story, where you can jump into the story to the point of surrendering your heart and soul to him? Or are you just going to stand on solid ground back where you feel it's safe and just observe from a distance? Or are you going to be in it? Are you going to be part of it? And not only does John tell us the importance of this, but Jesus Christ himself tells us the importance of crossing over, almost this beautiful picture of Niagara Falls, crossing over from death into life. And we see these words of Jesus in John 5:24. Jesus himself says this: "Very truly I tell you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be judged, but has crossed over from death to life." If you take these words, if you internalize these words, if you ask the Holy Spirit to unveil your spiritual eyes and you receive from God to the point where you believe, to the point where you surrender, you now will not be judged. There's nothing you can or can't do to make God love you less or to make God love you more. You are his. You are his child. And his resurrection power can come alive in your life. You will cross over from death to life. Just like we sang his resurrecting power, and just like we're about to sing, the fact that Jesus Christ himself declares that he is the great I am. And so maybe you're sitting here this morning and you haven't, you know, ever really truly acknowledged this. You've never truly jumped into the story. You've never said, you know what, God, take me. Take all of me. I surrender my heart and my soul to you. And so I am going to pray myself that I will continually do this. I've done this many times in the past. And this is a daily decision for me, that I daily surrender my heart and my soul to him, that I daily give him my life, that I daily acknowledge that he is the bread of life and he is enough for me, that if I surrender to him, he will light and guide my path, and that his resurrection power can come alive in me. Each and every day I have to say this. Each and every day I have to pray this. And so I'm going to pray it again right now, and I would ask and invite you to join along with me, maybe for the first time. Maybe you've never done it, but maybe you've done it 16 times and you can do it again and just claim, you know what, Jesus, I'm done standing on the sidelines. I'm done standing on the ground where it's safe. I want to jump into the story and I want to give you my life. So let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, I believe you are who you say you are. And with that, Heavenly Father, I believe that I am who you say I am, and I am a child of yours, Lord. I give you my heart and my soul. I surrender my life to you, Lord. And I ask anybody in this room, that feels the nudging of the Holy Spirit to release their life into the hands of you. And pray along with me the fact that I declare that you are the bread of life, that you will sustain me, that you will guide and direct me and light my path, that you are the door that I will continually and only walk through, that you are the good shepherd and that you will lay your life down for me, and that as I surrender more and more of myself to you, I will better easily be able to distinguish your voice in my life. Heavenly Father, I claim now your resurrection power over me, over my circumstances, and over my life. You, Heavenly Father, are the way. You are the truth. You are the life. And you are the true vine, Lord. Give me the passion and the desire and the craving to spend time in your written word so I can better understand you as the living word of God, who has been there since the beginning of creation and is here with me right now in this place. That is the power of you. Heavenly Father, we claim and proclaim together that you are the great I am. Heavenly Father, we pray all of this in the powerful name of Jesus Christ. Amen.